Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 4 today, going forward. And yes, by God's grace, I think we're going to finish Hebrews 4 today. So let's stand, please, for the reading of the word today. Hear now the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 is where I'll begin reading. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privileges we have as your children, this wonderful privilege to draw near to you, to draw near to your throne of grace. And now, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will bless us as we consider your word together today. And Lord, may you bless the meditations of my heart and the preaching of your word today. Now we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, my friends, here in these scriptures, verses 14 through 16, we are given the wonderful truth that we have a high priest in heaven who stands before God in our behalf and who secures our salvation. Our high priest is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was and is the eternal Son of God, who took on our flesh and our human nature, became human in every way except for one, and that is he was without sin. He did this so that he might be a merciful high priest. He came into this world so that he would know what it's like for us to be us, so that he could be merciful. You see? And he obeyed God the Father perfectly, and he was the spotless Lamb of God who could die for our sins. And he did die for our sins, my friends, but after 3 days, we know that he rose from the grave and he ascended up to heaven. He entered into the very presence of God, and there now he serves for us as our high priest. The Hebrews who received this letter had lived all their lives understanding what a high priest did, the role of the high priest, if you will, and about the temple in Jerusalem and how there was in that temple the most holy place, they called it, that most of the Israelites never saw, but only the high priest, and he only got to see it once a year, right? That's how it was. And they understood that the high priest went before God for them in their behalf. He did something for them that was very, very necessary. And he made atonement for their sins. And even there in the earthly temple, when there was the temple or the tabernacle and there was the Holy of Holies, even there in that earthly model of the heavenly reality of it, God was represented as being seated on the most holy place, on the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And the high priest approached that mercy seat or that throne of God with the blood of the atonement, the sacrifice that God had told them to make, and he made intercession for the people, and he pleaded for pardon for their sins. All that was God's means of grace for his people for that time before the Messiah had come, before Christ had come into this world to be the perfect high priest. Later in the book of Hebrews, the author will tell us all about how Jesus fulfilled the role of the high priest. Today we're not going to take time to look into that, but it will show us in so many ways that Jesus fulfilled all of these things. And now, since Jesus has done all of these things, and since Jesus is there in heaven as our advocate, beloved, as our mediator, we are given this wonderful privilege and blessing that we find here in verse 16. Would you look again at verse 16 of chapter 4? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are given the privilege of drawing near to the heavenly and true and spiritual throne of God, and we are told that it is the throne of grace. Again, just as it was in the tabernacle and the temple, those people understood that God's throne was the throne of grace, and we understand that it is the throne of grace. Just the name, the throne of grace, conveys to us that we come to a sovereign God who is seated and ready to give us grace. And remember what grace is. It's God's unmerited favor. Unmerited means undeserved, right? Nothing we ever did to earn it. Unearned, undeserved favor. And so this is what we come to, beloved. We come to that throne of grace. Because Jesus Christ died for us and now serves as our high priest, our sins have been paid for, and God has reconciled us to himself. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:18. You might start taking your sermon helps now from your bulletin, the gray sheet, and follow along as I read some of these scriptures. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. See, beloved, this is why it is a throne of grace that we are invited to come to. And did you notice, as I just read that scripture, that God is the one who did it? God is the one who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God began to reconcile us by giving the world his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, he reconciled to himself everyone who will humble themselves and believe in Jesus. He will reconcile them. We had to be reconciled to our God and our Creator because when we were not, we were at enmity against God. Remember what it says in Colossians 1:21? Take your sermon helps there and follow. It said, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's the description of every one of us before we were reconciled through Jesus Christ, before we came to trust in Jesus Christ. It was the case that that was who we were, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And look at Ephesians, what it tells us. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And Ephesians 2:12 tells us, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But then look what God did, my friends. In John 3:16, we all know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And look what God did, as it tells us in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then finally in Colossians 1:22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Boy, what has God done for us? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it great? So since Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice who died for our sins, and since he has now gone through the heavens, as it says in the scriptures, and he fulfills the office of our high priest, and since God the Father is full of grace and mercy towards us and has nothing but grace and mercy for us, therefore God tells us in his word to draw near to him. To draw near to him with confidence, okay? With confidence. According to the dictionary, confidence is the feeling or the belief, and I have this there for you on your sermon help if you want to try to think of it later. It says, confidence is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? It is firm trust. That's how we are to approach the throne of grace, with firm trust. It is, as he goes on to say, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. So we feel certain about the truth that this is a throne of grace that we come to. Confidence is assurance that God wants us to draw near to him and love him and rest in him, to be his child. Really, I think confidence really boils down to faith. When it says, you know, there to draw near to his throne of grace to with confidence, it could also say with faith. And I think it'd be saying the same thing, don't you? With faith. Draw near with faith to the throne of grace. Faith that he truly is going to give us that grace. The importance of this here is that we are to call upon God, understanding that he is gracious towards us. And we are to know that he is propitiated towards us because of all that Jesus Christ has done. It says, Ephesians 3 says, look at Ephesians 3:12. There it says, 11 and 12, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he, God, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. See, it's because of who Jesus was and what Jesus did that we have every reason now to come before that throne of grace with confidence. Look what John Calvin said. He said, for when Christ receives us under his protection and patronage, he covers with his goodness the majesty of God, which would otherwise be terrible to us, so that nothing appears there but grace and paternal favor. Christ covers the majesty of God, which would include all of the other attributes of God, that he is going to punish evil and all, and his wrath and all of those things. Well, Christ covers all of that so that nothing appears but grace and paternal favor if we are in Christ. So look again at verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy. Let's just stop there for a moment. Mercy is the first thing that we need, my friends. What is mercy? Well, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Mercy is not receiving what our sins deserve. That's where it really comes in. We need mercy because we need pardon for our sins. We have sinned against God. We saw all those scriptures a few moments ago telling us how we were at enmity with him. We need mercy because we need pardon from our sins. And that's the first thing when we come to God is we need is mercy. We need mercy because we're sinners and our first cry to God should be that cry, give me mercy, Lord. You see, as David said in his prayer that we use David's prayer today. And what does he say? Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Those are the first words out of his mouth, aren't they? Have mercy on me, O God. Look what Albert Barnes said here. He said, "We are guilty and self-condemned, and our first cry should be for mercy. A man who comes to God not feeling his need of mercy must fail of obtaining the divine favor. And the man who will be best prepared to obtain that favor will be the man who has the deepest sense of his need of forgiveness." We need to have that sense of need for forgiveness, beloved. Do you feel a deep need for God's forgiveness when you confess your sins? When you know that you have sinned, do you feel that deep need for that? Do you think about needing God's mercy? You know, this is something we should never lose. Let me just say it that way. We should never lose that we need God's mercy. That passage that Josh read earlier today in 1 John, if a man says he is not has no sin, he lies, and he lies to himself. Well, that's the person who's not asking for mercy. If he thinks he has no sin, then he'll think he doesn't need God's mercy. But he says, don't kid yourself. Every one of us have need to ask for God's mercy. As you all know, every Lord's Day, we include in our worship service a time of confessing our sins. And I think it would be good if when we go to the Lord to confess our sins, my friends, we would feel our need for God's mercy, and we would always be like David, who says, "Have mercy on me, O God." This expression here, "so that we may receive mercy," it assures us of something. It assures us that if we are relying on Jesus Christ, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ and the promise that He is our advocate in heaven, then we can know that when we ask for mercy, He's going to give it to us. He will give it to us. It's like the promise in James 1:5. Remember this promise? "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That is an amazing promise, because you know what? We need wisdom, don't we? And when we ask God for wisdom, we don't have to think to ourselves, "Well, I don't know if he's going to give me wisdom or not." No, it's a given. He will give you wisdom if you ask God for wisdom. Well, the same way with grace. If we ask God for His grace, for His mercy, He will give it to us, my friends. So we are told here to do this. The good news that we sinners need to hear is that there is a throne of grace. It's always accessible to us. Our God is always ready to pardon those who repent of their sins. He is always ready to give us mercy. There is a Redeemer, as we sang earlier, and He is the great high priest of His people. He is always interceding, and His merits, not our works, will always be the grounds for our salvation, my friends. But on the other hand, the apostle is also implying here a threat. And that threat is to all who do not come to God's throne of grace for mercy and pardon for their sins, for all who do not see their need to confess their needs of sins. The apostle is saying that God will in no way forgive and give grace and mercy to anyone who does not come to His throne of grace repenting of it. And this is because, my friends, Jesus is the only mediator. He is the only high priest who has gone through the heavens and sits at the right hand of God and pleads for our pardon and our forgiveness. So since this is the case, no one need to remain unforgiven and perish in their sins, because if they do, it's only because they've disregarded Jesus and they've refused the only way to be reconciled to God. And secondly, here we are to come to this throne of grace. Look what it says in verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and find grace. This is the second thing that we need, isn't it? This is what our business should be when we come before the throne of grace. It should be so that we might first of all obtain mercy and then find grace to help in our time of need. Mercy and grace are things that we all need. Mercy, think of the difference. Mercy is God's compassion, and grace is God's favor and all the benefits that we can receive from Him. So that's a good way for us to think of it. Mercy and grace are sometimes used as synonyms, and you've even heard me try to use them as synonyms as I've been trying to preach this passage today, but they really are different. A good theologian by the name of Westcott, that some of you might know, Westcott and Hort, but at any rate, he said this. He said, man needs mercy for past failures and grace for present and future work. Does that kind of clear it up? There is also a difference as to the mode of attainment in each case. He said, mercy is to be taken as it is extended to man in his weakness. Grace is to be sought by man according to his necessity. We seek grace for the things that we see ahead, lying ahead of us, that we are still yet to accomplish and still yet to set our minds to. We need God's grace to do those things, you see? So we need both. And the good news here is that God will give us these things if we draw near to Him with confidence, again, with faith. He'll give us all the mercy we need, all the grace we need. Beloved, it is the case that we need mercy to pardon all of our sins and then grace to purify our souls. See how that works? Mercy to pardon our sins and grace to purify our souls. In one of the corporate prayers that we often use in our worship service, we pray for both. We pray for God's mercy and we pray for God's grace. And the way that we do that, you'll recognize these words because we've used them hundreds of times in our prayers of confession. And it is this, and you see it there on your sermon helps where it says asking for mercy. Here's the words that we pray in this one particular prayer of confession, that corporate prayer. You'll recognize this. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who mourn for their sins according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember those words, right? They're asking for God's mercy. That is coming to God, asking for His mercy and pardon for our sins. But then in that very same prayer, we pray these words, and grant, O most merciful Father, for His sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. In those words, we are praying for God's grace. See? We have come before His throne of grace so that we might find grace to help us to live for Him now. You see? Adam Clark said this on this point. He said, even when pardoned, we need grace to keep us from sin, to aid us in duty, to preserve us in the day of temptation. And feeling our need of this, we may come and ask of God all that we want for this purpose. Such is the assurance given us. And to this boldness, this bold approach to the throne of grace, all are freely invited. You know, some things are limited in how much you can have of them. But that's not the case with God's mercy or God's grace. It's unlimited. We can ask for. And I think most of us here realize how much we need those things. They ought to encourage anyone who will admit that they are a sinner, that they can receive these things from God. And now let's finish verse 16. Verse 16 goes on to say, so that he might receive mercy and find grace to help in their time of need. John Calvin translated this, in our season of need. Okay? And this tells us that God will give us the grace that we need when we need it, in the time that we need it. Think about this, y'all. Our first time of need, our first season of need was when we needed salvation. In verse 7, back in Hebrews 4, it said this, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today for us was the day that we heard and we believed in the gospel. That was the day we heard it, right? Today is the day that you hear the gospel. When he speaks of today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It was the day that we did not harden our hearts. We were saved by grace, weren't we? The good news is that if a person will draw near to the throne of grace and have faith, God will give him mercy and grace, grace to help in the time of need. So the first time of need that we had was when God gave us that internal calling, when he really spoke to our hearts and said, come to me. And the good news is that here is the promise that if we draw near to God with faith, again, with confidence, then he will pour out his grace upon us in our time of need. Again, the good news is God will help us when we seek him for salvation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians here, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we were saved, it was because God helped us. He was there. Just like he says there. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. When you cried out to God and said, Lord, be my Savior, he listened to you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. It might be for someone here. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so this is what I think it means when it says, so that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. But beloved, this verse is also saying that we who have believed in Jesus Christ have the privilege to come before God's throne of grace, to ask for his grace for everything else in our lives. Once we have salvation, come to Christ in him, now he wants us to come to his throne for every need, for everything that we are going through. Okay? For us, God's grace also includes God's favor, his strength, his help, his counsel, when we need counsel, his direction, his support for all the things that we have to do in this life and all the trials that we're going to have to face. He wants us to come before him in prayer, his throne of grace, and to give us that grace that we're going to need to get through those things. And God doesn't want us to go through any of the things in this life without him, without coming to him. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that we can't do it without him. Remember what he said in John, and look with me there on your sermon helps, in John 14 and verse 4. Jesus said to his disciples, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, let's get this straight. I am the vine. You are the branches that are connected to the vine. You are the branches that survive only if you are connected to the vine. And what does he say? I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The point is, we can't go through any of the struggles of life, just the things that are going to come into our lives without God's grace, without Christ as our high priest. We cannot do anything without Christ, without abiding in Christ. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless as it abides in the vine, neither can we, my friends. And look at Jesus' promise in verse 7 of John 15. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So if we live in Christ, and his words are right here, sunk in deep, right? Abiding in us. Then what privilege do we have? Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Okay? And so, my friends, see how closely. I want you to go back now to Hebrews 4:16 and see how closely that is connected. Let me read that again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And now think of our verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. In both of these verses here, we hear the good news that we can go before the throne of grace and receive God's grace to help with everything in our daily lives. Everything. Everything that we depend upon God for. Everything that we are, every struggle that we have. Everything that we are struggling with at this time in our life. It might be an illness. It might be a serious problem. Might be a financial problem. We can go to him. So how do we do this? How do we draw near to the throne of grace to receive grace in our time of need? We pray. This is what it boils down to. And we can pray for all kinds of things that we need. There's nothing that we can't pray for, you all. We can pray for God's grace in everything. In fact, it is good for us to pray for all things that we need. Our food, our shelter, where we are to live, you know, for transportation, how we're going to get around in this busy world we live in, for help to be a good husband or a good wife. Pray for that. We need it, right, guys? And you ladies, I'll let you answer for yourselves there, but we men know that we need God's help to be a good husband. We need pray for God's grace to help us love our spouse as God has told us to love them. And God has shown us how we are to love them. We can pray for God's help in our jobs, in our businesses, okay? In all of our relationships, be it with neighbors or friends or with enemies or with family members. And we can pray for God's grace for our finances. We can pray that God will help us be better fathers, be better mothers, okay? And you children, you can pray to God for everything. Everything in your life. We can pray for whatever needs we have, and we can come with confidence and faith to this throne of grace, and we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And God wants us to come before his throne and pray for all these things because he wants us to pray and depend upon him because that's where he wants us. He wants us dependent upon him. We're awful weak, you all. Boy, I'll tell you what, this flesh and bones here, you know, it's not going to hold up. He wants us to depend upon him. And since we have learned here how Jesus is our high priest, I think we need to understand that this is what his role is for us. As we pray for his grace concerning our jobs, concerning our families, concerning our place as a husband or a wife, whatever we're asking for God's grace for, he as our high priest somehow takes that request to the Father. I don't know how it works, but that's what I understand he does. God tells us many things about prayer and how we are to pray for the needs and the dreams even, and even the desires that we have. He tells us in a lot of scriptures, and I've given you a bunch of them here. It says how we are to pray. First of all, let's consider James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there are some things that if we are asking for wrong motives, no, God's not going to give those to us. If we're just asking so that we will have more pleasures, that's not to say that God doesn't grant us the desires of our hearts at times, if they're good and right. But there can be things that we could be asking for that is definitely with wrong motives, right? He's not going to give us those things. Look what it says in Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask for a loaf of bread, say, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? And so I think what we would do there where it says, it shall be given, ask and it shall be given to you if it is good, right? And seek and you shall find if it is good. Knock and the door shall be opened to you if it is good. So it all kind of goes down to the Father in heaven who will give what is good to those who ask of him. Sometimes we don't know what is good, do we? We think something's good, but God knows better. So Jesus told us that when we pray, we must pray this way. Now look with me at Matthew 21. He tells us that we must pray with faith. He says, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believing is another word for faith. Okay, it's the same word as faith. So we have, in our prayers, we have to have faith, my friends. Faith in Jesus Christ. But if we don't believe, we will not receive. That's the opposite of that. And all things you ask for in prayer, not believing, you shall not receive. Okay? Jesus gave us some conditions concerning prayer. Look at John 15:7. We heard it earlier. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. So here we see we must be abiding in Christ, okay? And his word needs to be abiding in us. We need to be reading it, studying it, hearing it preached. It needs to saturate our lives, you know? His word is powerful and able to do such great things. And then look at John 16. What do we see here? And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. So there is a condition there that we need to, when we ask in Jesus' name. We recognize Jesus Christ as our mediator. You know, we must ask in Christ's name, meaning we must be, first of all, in Christ, having put our faith in Christ, and then looking in faith to Christ as our Savior and as our mediator and as our high priest, as our advocate before God. We are praying in the name of Christ. And I realize a whole sermon could be given on each one of these. But let's keep going. And so, beloved, all these scriptures teach us that when we pray, we have the privilege of praying for all things that we need and desire, but we also must pray for those things that are going to bring glory to God, okay, and are going to be good for us as God's children and be in accordance with His Word and not just for our selfish pleasures. And let us understand that even if we pray with all the right intentions now, okay, and with faith in Christ, God doesn't necessarily have to grant those requests, okay? We can be doing everything right here, but God doesn't have to grant those requests. And listen, many times He will not, but we trust in Him, and we keep praying and asking and waiting and trusting, okay? We trust that God, first of all, we trust that God has a better plan for us. And if He is not granting what we have been praying for, it's because He has a better plan for us. And we trust that God will only give us what is best for us, my friends. And the fact is, we don't always know what is best for us, do we? We think we do. We always think we know what's best for us. But we don't. And so even if we're praying with right motives and intentions, if it's not what is best for us, God is not going to grant it. And we must also always pray as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. And what did He say in the Lord's? What do we say in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? When we pray about a need that we have, a problem that we're going through, for relief from difficult circumstances, whatever it is, we should also, within the context of that prayer, be praying, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Again, we don't know God's perfect will. And so we need to recognize that and pray that way. Lord, please do this or grant this, but may Your will be done. And let us remember concerning the things we ask for in prayer that God's timing is not always going to be our timing. God doesn't have to make our requests happen instantly, and many times He won't, because in the waiting, in the process of waiting, He also wants us to learn some things. He wants us to learn patience. He wants us to learn contentment sometimes. And perseverance. And love. And to trust in Him. And He wants us to learn that He is the Almighty God and He will do for us what is best when it is best. Sometimes that what and when don't line up the way that we wish they would. But He will, my friends. And God wants us to trust in other scriptures, such as Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. God wants us to trust in that. That whatever is happening, He causes all things to work together for the good if you are in Christ, okay? But let me remind you that we can also know and trust in this, in Romans 8, 31. What does it say? Look, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, that wonderful promise, if God the Father has already given us the most valuable thing there is, that is his only son. For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So there we have that confidence that God will give us those things that we need, that are good for us, that are going to bring glory to him, that are going to help us walk with him as his children. You see? And so, beloved, he will, if it is according to his will, give us those things. And let me take a moment to tell you of what I try to remember when I am struggling with waiting for God's provisions. Because we're all going to have to wait for God's answers to prayer. And something that I think it helps me, I try to remember when I'm struggling, and that is to remember that God's no might not be a no, but rather a not yet. We have to trust that. And we need to say, okay, Lord, you know? Or it might be no, because I have something better for you. I have something better in mind for you. And something else that I've learned is that about prayer is that God never answers prayer early. And he never answers prayer late. He always answers it right on time. And I know some of you have already heard me say that probably too many times. But that is the case. He never answers prayer early, rarely. Maybe I would say rarely does he answer prayer early, because maybe sometimes he does. But he never answers it late. He always answers it right on time. And you know what? It's his time that he knows is right. And many times his answer will be no, for which we should thank him. Thank you, Lord, that you did not give me what I asked for. You know, because you knew better. You knew what was needed. So you see, beloved, we are to draw near with confidence to this throne of grace so that we might receive mercy first and then grace in all of these things in our time of need. And so let me just say that whether God sees that it is good to answer a particular prayer in the way that you are asking him and the way that you are praying or not, what we learn here in Hebrews 4:16 is always going to be true, and that is, again, that we will receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We can draw near to him. He will give us those things. He will always be gracious to us, my friends. And remember, even the Apostle Paul had to hear these words concerning prayer for himself in 1 Corinthians, the last scripture I have for you there. Even Paul had to hear these words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes God does not grant us what we were asking for. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had some ailment. We don't know what it was. Maybe he couldn't see anymore. Maybe it was something else. And he prayed. It said three times he prayed, "God, remove this from me. Remove this from me." And God's answer to him was, "My grace will be sufficient for you." So, beloved, we still have this wonderful privilege of drawing near to the throne of grace. And we have this promise that we will have the grace to get through whatever it is, whether we receive maybe what we're looking for, praying for, that's going to be immaterial. We will have God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this. Thank you for the privilege we have to bring to you in prayer all things. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us as your children to put all these scriptures together and to always trust in you when we pray about the needs that we have. Help us to always trust in you perfectly and to be content with your grace that you will give to us. Thank you now for your goodness. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.